All right. Well, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to grab it. Turn to Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you can borrow one from the basket in front of you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you are using the Bible in front of you, will be on page 553. But Ecclesiastes 2 is where we'll be this morning. Hopefully you found meaning and purpose in your life this past week. You came back, that's one thing, I guess. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Well, when I was in school, I had a love-hate relationship with math. I was good at math. I mean, I am Asian, so I had to be good at math. But I absolutely hated showing my work. I felt like it was just a waste of time. I could accomplish all of the steps in my mind and just write down the answer, move on, save time, and get going. And so that's what I did. Even when my teachers would tell me, nope, you need to show your work in order to get full credit. And I said, I'll show them. I'll still get an A without showing full work. And that's what happened. They would mark down my grade because even though I might have gotten the right answer, I failed to show the process by which I arrived at those conclusions. My teachers didn't just want me to have or achieve the right answers. Rather, they wanted to know that I understood how and why those answers were right. I don't know if any of my math teachers were Christians or read the Bible, but if they were and if they did, they probably would have enjoyed Ecclesiastes because it is a book that shows us the math for the rest of the Bible. The Bible tells us that from the beginning, life apart from God lacks meaning. That nothing apart from God is satisfying. Life is short, and there's no time to waste. In Ecclesiastes, we see how and why history's wisest fool arrived at these conclusions. And he shows us the math, the process by which he arrives at this answer. The process that Solomon is going to show us this morning is through the pursuit of pleasure. He is going to chase after and live solely for the pursuit of pleasure. And as many of us can probably attest to personally, pleasure will use you and leave you empty and worse off than when you first began to chase it. Ironically, we spend the majority of our life worried about the things that we hate and how they will destroy us. We fear that someone or something bad will somehow overtake us and ruin our life, whether that's terrorism, a poor economy, war, the conservatives, the liberals, whatever your political persuasion may be. But the truth is that what we love most is more likely to destroy us. The things that we voluntarily give ourselves to, such as comfort, food, alcohol, sex, power, money, relationships, work, pleasure. They end up ruining us rather than satisfying us. And this is the conclusion of the Bible, and in Ecclesiastes, Solomon shows us the math for this answer. So we'll pray, and then we'll get into Ecclesiastes 2. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you give us a book that helps us deal with life and the reality of life. It gives us perspective on a different perspective than other parts of the Bible, a different perspective that we might tend to gravitate towards. Thank you that your word is so encompassing that it shows us all of life. As we dive in this morning, I ask and pray that it would speak to us directly, that your word, as promised, would go forth and not return void, that it would accomplish what you have ordained it to accomplish in the lives of each person here this morning. Help us to hear, help us to know, help us to understand, help us to see the hope that is in this book. and help us to respond to what it is you are calling us to do, obediently and with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, or if you were here, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes is an introduction to the entire book. In chapter 1, the author, Solomon, touches on a number of topics such as pleasure, wealth, relationships, religion, power, work. And he says it's all meaningless. There's no point to it. He says that life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And that spending our mist of a life pursuing the things that we tend to pursue are pointless. And after chapter 1, he begins to take each one of these topics and he begins to expound on them. And he's going to use his immeasurable wealth and power that he has to truly see if there is anything worthwhile under the sun. He's like a scientist or a philosopher who experiments with each of these topics. He tests them. He takes them to their nth degree to see if any of these things actually has lasting value, meaning, or purpose. That if any value could be derived from them in of themselves. And then he shares his personal experience on each individual topic, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says this, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life." So Solomon, in search of anything under the sun that could satisfy our longing for meaning and purpose, begins his search with hedonistic pleasures. He says, I'm going to test pleasure. I'm going to go all out. I'm going to saturate my life, use all of my resources, all of my time, all of my energy, all of my creativity to consume as much pleasure as I possibly can. I'm not going to hold anything back. And so for a season, the author chooses to make his own personal pleasure his main purpose in life. Like Johnny Cash's song, The Wanderer, if you've heard it, says, I went out there searching of taste and to touch and to feel all that a man can before he repents. This is Solomon's mission, to seek and find if there is any fulfillment in hedonistic pleasures. And to begin his mission, Solomon goes after laughter, or what we would understand as comedy, the entertainment of comedy. Laughter can accomplish a number of things. Primarily, most people find laughter and comedy entertaining. Maybe when you're bored, you peruse the internet or YouTube and search for something to make you laugh or to entertain you for that moment, for a bit. Laughter is also a way to numb yourself. If you don't want to deal with something, you may seek to laugh it off in order to avoid it. Maybe you have an area of your life or an area of yourself that you're insecure about. And so you make it the center of jokes so that you don't have to actually deal with the real problem or deal with your insecurities that you might have. Well, in this instance, it would appear by the language of the text that Solomon pursued laughter more in the vein of entertainment. He wanted to enjoy laughter. And we all enjoy having a good laugh, and we all enjoy being entertained by a funny comedian. But Solomon is asking, is it possible to find meaning by indulging in this completely and wholly? And the answer is no. After a while in this pursuit, Solomon's conclusion is that laughter is perverse and useless. And so he leaves the comedy club and heads over to the bar. He has found comedy to be useless, unfulfilling, and perverse. And so he begins to shift his focus to a different vice. He begins chasing after alcohol to see if there can be any value from alcohol in of itself. Now, I just want to say, I understand that alcohol has been a controversial topic or issue within Christianity, within the church, for many years. But I want to say that we need to be intellectually honest, and just to say it bluntly, we need to be biblical when we understand alcohol. According to the Bible as a whole, and even Ecclesiastes in particular, alcohol can be a joyous thing when used as God intended it, and when used as God intended it. Ecclesiastes 9, we'll get there eventually, maybe in a year, commands that drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Or Ecclesiastes 10 states that a feast is prepared for you and laughter as wine makes life happy. So it speaks of alcohol in a positive light as well as a negative light. And so we cannot, with good exegetical conscience, say that alcohol is a sin. Abuse of alcohol is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And if God has convicted you personally that you ought not to partake of alcohol, that you ought to abstain, then yes, it would be sinful for you if you did not obey that personal conviction, and you ought to abstain. But we cannot put something that the Bible does not command on others as a command. That's wrong. Enjoying alcohol as a gift from God, as he intended, is not sinful. Alcohol, just like anything else in this world, such as sex, money, relationships, we can take those things and abuse them and use them in ways that God did not intend them to be used and turn good gifts from God into sinful actions and behaviors. And I think the misconception is that drunkenness is the only sinful way to use or abuse alcohol, but looking to alcohol for satisfaction or escape, even if not getting drunk, is sinful as well, because you are looking to something other than God for satisfaction or rest or relief. So Solomon uses alcohol as the medium for his next experiment to find meaning and value. This could have been, as we've talked about, the abuse of alcohol in the sense of drunkenness and experiencing a high from drunkenness. But it could also be in the manner of controlled drinking, such as wine tasting or drinking in moderation. Become a connoisseur of different alcohol and flavors and notes. Either way, whether his wine drinking was marked by sophistication or inebriation, this man was seeking ultimate pleasure, ultimate satisfaction from alcohol, which is sinful. And again, the problem is not comedy or alcohol, or as we get into later, art, nature, money, music, sex, relationships. The problem is not those things in of themselves, but rather, how are they being used? Are you using them the way God has intended them to be used? Are you looking to those things for meaning and purpose? Or do you appreciate them for what they are, gifts from God to be used for his glory? Solomon gets tired, apparently, of waking up in the backseat of a chariot on the way to Mexico with a new tattoo on his arm each night. So he moves to other things. Verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of our growing trees. Solomon begins to list all of the things that he turned to in his search for satisfaction and fulfillment. And the scary thing here is that many of the things on his list are the things that many of us think would make our lives happy and fulfilling. Entertainment, alcohol, art, nature, money, music, relationships, work. All these pursuits have transcended time. They have always been the things that mankind have pursued for purpose and value in unhealthy ways. And they continue to be. These same old tired games, while maybe expressed differently to each generation, have been offered to every generation under the sun. And so the focus now becomes building for Solomon. He sought to find fulfillment through the works of his hands. He begins to build his house. Now, just to give you an idea of the kind of house that we're talking about here, if you have any familiarity with the Old Testament and the temple, God's house, and how ornate it was and filled with gold and precious stones, and how detailed the description of how it ought to be built, that temple, Solomon built that under his leadership, took 7 years to build. 7 years to build under Solomon's leadership, one of the ancient wonders of the world. Solomon's house, his personal home, in comparison, took 13 years to build. So not only does he build himself a house that took 13 years, but he also builds a house for each one of his 700 wives. Now, I think we can all relate to this, not the 700 wives part, but it is he is pursuing for fulfillment. Because we tend to think, well, if I had this kind of house, that would satisfy. I just need a little more square footage, a little more yard space to be able to do this, an extra bedroom, an extra bathroom, that will satisfy me. But within the context of the whole book, God is saying, that is not what will truly satisfy you. And Solomon finds this to be true. So he begins planting things. Well, building a house didn't fulfill. Couldn't find lasting meaning and purpose in that. Let me plant some vineyards, gardens. And he didn't just plant gardens, he plants forests, plural. So your little garden on your 2-acre plot, that's preschool compared to what Solomon did. He creates private garden, private parks, vineyards, forests, and he even constructs irrigation systems, as it says here, for these forests and parks and vineyards. And as he has been saying thus far throughout Ecclesiastes, it doesn't satisfy. I think we've seen this maybe as Christians or people who go to church or maybe even identify themselves as conservative and political nature. We probably don't identify this, but we've seen mankind take up the mantle of environmentalism and conservation and try to find meaning and value and purpose and worth in this. This is not something that we can't understand or relate to what Solomon is trying to pursue. As I said before, each one of these things that Solomon attempts to find purpose and value in, we do the same. We don't have to try to find some weird road to build to find a connection between what Solomon is doing and what we do. He's trying to find purpose in the beauty of nature and creating, building. And he says it ultimately doesn't satisfy. Verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house and had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. He moves away from trying to build and create to then seeking satisfaction that comes from others as well as money. So he first seeks fulfillment from having people wait on him hand and foot at every moment of every day. It is said that Solomon had a personal staff estimated anywhere between 10,000 and 30,000 servants committed solely to serving his every whim and need. Imagine that. 10 to 30,000 people at your beck and call to give you what you want. This got tiring somehow. So he tried animals. He bought a zoo. He established a ranch with 12,000 and 1,400 chariots imported from Egypt. Meaning that these aren't just any horses. They're not the kind that you guys own, if you have any. They're the expensive kind bred to win the Kentucky Derby. 12,000 sea biscuits is what he owned. And he acquired wealth and money. Wealth beyond our imagination. And he also sought after music. I got singers, both men and women. So you pull up your maybe iPhone or iPod, if that's such a thing still. And you have Apple Music or Amazon Prime Music, and you can play anything you want. This guy, imagine, could do that by just telling him, yeah, come down the hall and sit in front of me. Any music. He bought them. That wasn't enough, and so he pursued sexual pleasure. Solomon had 700 wives. I don't know how he did it. 700 wives, as well as 300 other women as concubines, sex slaves. Solomon experienced in his life uninhibited sexuality. And here's where it gets personal for us. The money and the sex, they are the two main things that our society pursues for pleasure and purpose. And let's not exclude ourselves from it. We do it too. We pursue money just as much as our culture does. And the things that money offers, comfort, security, safety. We pursue sex just as much as our culture does. We just tend to hide it. Many of you can download 1,000 virtual concubines, a harem for your own imagination. And I would not be ignorant to think that some of you are engaged in that. And I would ask, are you satisfied? No. And it has just left you and your loved ones hurting and in a wake of damage within its past. And yet we still pursue it. Solomon, with all of his wealth, with all of his resources, pursued this hedonistic pleasure with everything that he had. He chased it to its complete end to see and to find if any of these things in of themselves could bring value and worth to a human soul. And he brings some concluding thoughts to this in verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon basically sums it up by saying, I lived life in such a way to where I did not deny myself anything. Anything that was at all enticing to me in any way, I indulged, and I indulged in it fully. He made pleasure his bottom line. And here's the hard reality. Most of us are going down the same path for pleasure. We don't have the same means to accomplish the depth that Solomon did. But we live lives where pleasure is our bottom line, and it is the main thing that we're living for. We do a good job of hiding our pursuits or lying to ourselves that pleasure isn't really what we're truly pursuing, but we're pursuing the pleasure of affirmation, the pleasure of fulfillment, the pleasure of recognition, money, power, possessions, relationships, physical pleasure. We live lives that are in constant pursuit of pleasure. It just looks different for each one of us because we're pursuing different things in our pursuit of pleasure. But if you're going down that path and you find yourself empty, instead of saying, there's something wrong with the path that I'm on, We have a tendency to say, it's because I haven't gone far enough down the path. And so we think, if I could just get a little more of whatever it is I'm pursuing, if I could just build that house on the lake, if I could just have a better love life, if I could just lose a little more weight, a bigger house, a different car, a different job, more money, more possessions. But then once you get those things, you're not satisfied. And then you pursue the exact same thing, but on a bigger scale, believing that that will be what will satisfy. And it points to the difficult truth that deep down, we truly believe that what will ultimately satisfy us is more of what we already have. And Solomon is depicting himself as the greatest, the one of the 0.00001% who is actually able to do anything that he wanted to do to satisfy any sensory pleasure that he had. And he is saying, it's vanity. It doesn't satisfy. Maybe you won't believe Solomon's testimony, so maybe you'll believe Tom Brady's. Tom Brady is God's gift to football. And in an interview with CBS News, Brady said this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and think there's something greater out there for me?" He has 5 Super Bowl rings currently, isn't in pursuit of number 6. But he says, "Why do I have, at the time of this interview, 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" A lot of people would say, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And when the interviewer asked him in response, well, what's the answer then? Brady could only say, I wish. A man who, by today's standard, has everything. He plays a game for a job, makes millions, has a net worth of nearly $500 million, and because of that can buy, obtain anything he wants, possession-wise, materially-wise. He's adored by millions, is married to a millionaire supermodel, and has Batman's chin. He has it all. And this man cannot find contentment. He cannot find satisfaction. We're empty. We're unsatisfied. But we say, if only I go farther down. If only I could have this. Well, Brady, and along with countless other celebrities, achieved this. And that's the reason they're so unhappy. They're not unhappy because they're rich. They're unhappy because they got to the end of the road and saw that they were still just themselves. And I'm not delusional to say that wealth and pleasure fail to deliver experience. Not that it fails to deliver a neurological rhythm. Not that it fails to deliver the comfort, a physical comfort, a security, a type of security. But it fails to deliver worthwhileness. It fails to give you what you're really looking for in this life, and that is transcendence. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, the good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Lewis is saying that all the things that we chase after, while maybe beautiful and good things, we're looking at them in the wrong perspective. We're looking at those things to satisfy longings that they were never meant to satisfy. And when we mistake those things for what truly should satisfy, they become dumb idols, as you said, breaking our hearts over and over and over again. Because they were never meant to be the thing that we look to for satisfaction and purpose and meaning. They are just but an image, a scent, a shadow of the real thing that we ought to be looking to. And so sex, entertainment, substances, labor, sensual experiences, wealth. These are the things Solomon pursued fully, and in of themselves, he found no lasting meaning or value. He sought pleasure to its fullest and found that pleasure did not fulfill. And there's a nuance here that we can't miss. That's taken within the context of the whole book. If you remember from last week, I said, all of Ecclesiastes is one sermon. You would hate me if I preached it as one sermon. But all of it is one sermon, meaning that it was intended to be heard all at once. And so we're just in a little piece of it. And so we need to keep it within the greater context of it all. Solomon turned to pleasure not for pleasure. He turned to pleasure for meaning and purpose. He turned to these things to see if there's any worth or value. He compares our life to be a mist, a vapor, just short, here today, gone tomorrow. And he says, I want to experiment with that mist type life and see what purpose there really is to be pursued with it. And so there's nothing wrong with pleasure in of itself. If you were to just read this, it would sound like, oh man, I should never laugh again. I should never listen to music. But that's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with these things in of themselves. But there is something wrong in seeking to find ultimate purpose, value, worth, and meaning in those things. Our worth, our value, our purpose are to be found in Christ. And again, I would challenge us in this way. The author of this book communicates this so that the reader would hear these words and then respond by reflecting upon their life. And I know it's easy to leave this room the second the service is over, to begin to move on to the next thing on your calendar. But I would encourage you that it would be beneficial for all of us to spend some time reflecting on our lives. Reflecting on the very short time that God has given us on this earth. Are you spending that time wisely? What are you pursuing? Are the things that you're chasing after and participating in rooted in Jesus? Or are they rooted in something else? Anything else? Because if rooted in anything else but Jesus, they are empty, meaningless pursuits. But when you root pleasure in all your pursuits in Christ, that's when life begins to make sense. And that's when the daily activities of your life bring lasting joy and value. So spend some time today. Spend some time this week taking inventory of the things you pursue, of your calendar, of your use of time. And ask yourself that if the things that you pursue are worthwhile and are they rooted in Christ, ask yourself, why am I pursuing these things? Why am I participating in this event, in this activity? Why am I making this purchase? And I think if you begin to do that, God will work in your heart in profound ways as he begins to align your heart with his. Let's pray.